Heavenly Father, as we open your word now, I pray, Lord, that there would be a peace that passes all understanding in our hearts and minds, because you came as a baby, Jesus, and you died for our sins. We have so much to be grateful for. And Lord, may our faces just shine radiantly in this very lost world. Grant us peace now as we open your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Last week, Sean Enchel did an amazing job looking at the character of God, the character of God being peace. And as we were walking through the scriptures about the character of God in relative to peace, we came to the conclusion that it's really difficult to define peace, isn't it? Peace, Old and New Testament, is defined by many different qualities and attributes. Three major original language words: shalom, soterios, and eirene. Remember those words? Yeah. It means everything from, and it's hard to describe the nature of peace because it's so enormous. So I have a little visual for you. Peace is described in multiple ways, like, I don't know, let's just put dots on the screen, like contentment. God is fully satisfied with himself. God has no defects. God is complete. He's whole. He's lacking in nothing. He's totally in control. He's not uncontrolled. There's no disorder. Because of that, he is so righteous. Everything that he does is out of righteousness because he's so peaceful. Out of that peace is justice. He cannot do anything apart from his peace. Satan, because of God's peace, will be crushed because of his peace. He's a deliverer. He's a reconciler. He has complete resolve, right? I'm probably missing a few others, but that sort of gives the big picture. If you put all of those together, it's peace. It might look like a chocolate chip cookie. I didn't intentionally try to do that, I don't think. But you never know. It doesn't look like a Snickers, though. But you put all of those character qualities together, and you have the word peace. It's so interesting for us to define a biblical word, to define a biblical word with just one character, with one quality. It's impossible. God's character of peace is enormous. So last week we looked at God's character. Today we get to look at, because of God's character, who are we? So no wonder the angels said, glory to God in the highest and on peace on earth, right? Peace on earth. Because of God's character, because of what Christ has done, we, our identity, can be infused with God's peace. Turn to Romans 5, verse 1. We're going to do a lot of scripture today. Is that all right? We're going to be paging through the scriptures or flipping through your phones with the scriptures, whatever you want to use. Prefer the paper? Romans 5, 1. Having been justified through faith in Christ, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Now, I've said this numerous times, but I can't help it. I'm going to say it again. You know, the problem is not God having peace with us. Why? Because last week we learned God is a God of peace. He can't help but be fully satisfied, fully content, fully in order from who he is. The problem is us, right? Not God. The problem is us, and because having been justified through faith in Christ Jesus, guess what? We have peace with God. God always wanted, he sought peace with us. Why? Because he's a God of peace. He can't help but want to give us his peace. But because of faith through Christ, guess what? We, by nature, are peaceful people. By nature, we should be content. By nature, we should be fully satisfied. By nature, we have no defects. By nature, we should be whole. We should be controlled. There shouldn't be disorder. We should live righteously. There should be justice about what we stand for and what we fight against, as it were. We should be a reconciling folks. We should have 100% resolve because Christ made peace for us. What an amazing thing coming into the Christmas season, knowing that I am indwelt with God's peace. There is no more fighting against God. There's no more fighting in myself. I have peace now with God. How many people that are on their deathbeds? And what is the major question that we ask? Do you know that when you breathe your last, do you have peace with God? When there's a fight in a family and there's final reconciliation, it's generally something like, and I made peace. God always wanted peace for us. And now, because of the shed blood of Christ, we have peace with God. Our identity then is one of peace with God, but there's more. Ephesians 6:15, we have a peaceful walk. Or, we're peace walkers. We have a peaceful walk, a lifestyle. The idea of feet are about lifestyle. Ephesians 6:15. Having your feet shod with the preparation of peace. That's probably a New King Jamesy way of saying it. Anyone know what shod means? Maybe somebody has a different translation. Ephesians 6:15, having your feet shod with the preparation. That's just the way I memorized the verse. I can't use another translation. Your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The shod means that you're fitted, right? I think the NIV actually uses the word fitted, right? You're fitted with peace. Peace fits you well when you're a child of God. You're fitted with peace. When you come to faith in Christ, guess what? Peace befits you. You are fitted with peace. So the idea of your walk, your feet are fitted with peace. That means your walk, your lifestyle. Old and New Testament, the idea of walking is your lifestyle, your actions, what you do every day. They could have used other words, but their word was, because there was no other form of transportation other than horses and chariots and mules, it's your walk, right? You walked everywhere. Your walk meant your lifestyle. So by nature, God's peace in you means that he fitted your life with peace. That is, he fitted your lifestyle. He fitted your character with peace. You, by nature, are a peaceful person because God has given it to you, being justified, and he has fitted your walk, your lifestyle, with peace. Your new walk is now a walk of peace. Not only are you a peace walker, but you're a peacemaker. Right? Matthew chapter 5, we looked at that, 2.5 years ago when we started Matthew. Blessed are the peacemakers, Matthew 5:9, for they are called sons of God. We by nature are blessed. We don't make peace and then get blessing. Right? It's a bad way of looking at the Beatitudes. If you have questions about the Beatitudes, go back to 2.5 years ago on our podcast. You can listen to the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers. Isn't if you make peace, then you'll get blessing. It's actually you're blessed by nature, therefore you're a peacemaker. You're not trying to get a blessing from God. God made you a blessing through the shed blood of Christ, and thereby, since you're blessed, guess who you are by nature? You're one who goes out and makes peace. Confucius, a couple hundred years prior to Christ, had this saying that said, really, blessed are you who don't do anything to anyone, because if you stop doing something to someone, then they'll stop doing something to you. It's called pacifism, right? Confucius was all about pacifism. If you don't get involved in anyone's life, then they won't get involved in yours, and there you can have contentment, peace. And Jesus says that's nonsense. You, by nature, given my identity, Christ says, to you, guess who you are by nature? You're blessed. And because you're blessed, guess what you get to do? You, by nature, make peace. When you're at odds with somebody, does it just feel wrong? Do you feel at odds? You feel disorder and chaos in your life? What is your natural reaction? Apart from Christ, your natural reaction is, I'm going to stay away. I'm going to build walls. I'm going to tear down the bridges and stay away. But then as Christ does something in your soul, guess what? By nature, it's like, I need to go and reconcile. I just have to. I don't know why I should. I'm like, I don't like him. Why should I go reconcile? But there's something in you that is just like this force, right? That I must reconcile with my brother or sister. How is that possible? Because your identity, one of blessed, means that you can actually reach out and make peace. You cannot do that on your own. It is only because of God's character that you can actually reach out and extend and make peace. That's your identity. That's who you are. So you have peace with God. You have a peaceful walk. You're a peace walker. You have a peaceful maker about you, right? You make peace. And, well, to end this little section, your nature is peace. John 14:27. My peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. John 14:27. My peace I am leaving you with my peace. It's his, right? He is a God of order. He's a God of no chaos. He's a just deliverer, fully satisfied, no defect, hold controlled, righteous person by nature. And he says, I am giving you this. My peace I give to you. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. We talk about love a lot, which is great, right? It's a fruit of the Spirit, right? It's by nature we should love, and by nature we are love, right? Because of what Christ has done, by nature we have love. Awesome. By nature we have joy. Yeah. Joy to the world. Allegedly, joy to the world. At least joy for us, because we have peace. Love, joy, peace. Peace is a quality. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit isn't necessarily, at least at first blush, the fruit of the Spirit isn't actions you do. Fruit of the Spirit is who you are, right? Whose fruit is it? It's the fruit of the, oh, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of Wayne. Like, Wayne just can't make that fruit. I would like to try to make that fruit, but I would fail miserably if it wasn't for the Spirit making that in me. Right? It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not mine. It's his. I basically should be exuding his character in me. Let peace come out. In other words, right? Let it bear fruit. Let it do something in you. So there is an action, a responsibility on our side, but we have to remember where it comes from first. It comes from the nature and character of God first in me. It's his fruit in me. So our identity, because God is peace, our identity is also peace. Therefore, we have peace with God, we have a peaceful walk, we are a peacemaker, and by nature, we are one that is fully satisfied and content in God. So peace is not a subjective reality based on circumstances or experiences, right? It's not a subjective thing about how I feel. It's not about my experiences. Peace doesn't come and go based on how I feel, right? It's not different every day because I feel differently every day. There is by nature a peaceful contentment, non-disorderly way in which I live my life because by nature I have his nature in me, and it is not a subjective reality based on circumstances. It is a real, genuine fact. It's hard to remember that when you're going through situations. It's hard to remember that when you go through hardships and trials, that God is a God of peace and he has given it to me. Therefore, I by nature am peaceful in every circumstance. Peace is an objective reality based on how I feel. No, it's based on God's character. That's why it's so important. If you didn't listen to Sean's message last week, go listen to it. It was awesome. It was fantastic looking at all of the different ways in which God's peace is his character. The more we understand his character, the more than we would understand in Christ our character. The more we understand who we are, then we know that this peace is an unchanging thing. Sometimes, in our flesh, the peace goes up and down, based on circumstances in life. The reality is that peace is what it is. It is unchanging. It is that contentment and no disorder because of what God has done. It's same every day. It doesn't change no matter how we feel. There's resolve based on the assurance that God is a God of peace and the word is true. So based on God's peace, his character, and based on the identity that's been given to us, there's probably more than this, but I tried to summarize all of the passages of peace in the New Testament into seven major categories. I figured seven was a perfect number. So I just started with that. I'm sure there's about 35, but we're going to look at seven major categories today, okay? Seven ways in which, based on God's character in us, and we by nature have his character, we by nature have his character, therefore, here's our identity lived out. Because our identity has to be lived out, right? It's one thing to say you're married, but you probably need to do something, right? You can't just say, well, I've been married for 5 years and did nothing, right? Not going to work. Yeah, you're probably not married, right? Right? I mean, you must live out your identity, right? If you say you're this, you must live it out. Now, you're not living it out to try to achieve it. You're living it out because you are it. Does that make sense? So this is a response to our identity. So our identity must be forged. Our identity must be lived out. So this is our lifestyle of peace. Because of God's peace in us, we can overcome, number one, we can be overcomers. We can overcome, number one, anxiety and worry. Because of God's peace, because of the peace that we have, there are many scripture references that talk about God's peace overwhelming us and overcoming anxiety and worry. I'll give you three. Philippians 4, 6 through 9 is probably the major passage we probably all recall. Philippians 4, 6 through 9. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word "and" is very tricky. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So when you're anxious, pray. Because, verse 7 says, because God's peace guards your hearts and minds. The word "and" is so tricky. "And" does not mean if I'm anxious, I will pray and then God will give me peace. Bad translation, if you're thinking that. If I'm worried or anxious, I'm going to pray and then God's going to overwhelm me with these great, wonderful feelings of contentment. No, it's just the opposite. Because, that word "and" should be like because or as a result of, or not as a result of, but beforehand. So let's read verse 7 first. God's peace surpasses all understanding, and he will guard your hearts and minds through Christ from anxiety. Therefore, you don't have to be anxious for anything, but pray and continue to pray. Why do you pray? Because by nature, I know that God's peace will guard my heart from all of those wrong, vain thoughts about so many things. Because I am by nature a peaceful person, I can rely on God's strength. And when there is anxiety, when I'm feeling stressful, when I'm feeling all that, I know that I can count on God's peace within me that's going to guard my heart and my mind and my thinking and my vain imaginations about so many things. I don't have to be anxious for nothing because of God's peace, which surpasses all understanding, all feelings, and he will guard my heart and my mind from anxiety through Christ. So I don't have to be anxious for nothing. Look at even verse 9. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do because the God of peace is with you. Focus on the things that are lovely. Focus on the things that have good report. Focus on the things that have virtue. Meditate on these things. Why? Because God's peace is with you. The moment we have wrong circumstances, which we'll look at trials and tribulations in just a sec, when we have those wrong things take place, we forget the nature of God in us. It's hard to remember the character of peace maybe this time of year when you're driving down the road and people just are not well. And it's hard not to be at that place where you have this peaceful contentment. And there are circumstances in our lives where we end up questioning, Why? What? What's going on? And we have to rely on the character of God's peace that is always with us. Therefore, be anxious for nothing. John 14:27. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Remember that? Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. The world doesn't give you peace. World does not give you peace, right? It might give you some immediate sense of satisfaction for a moment, but it doesn't give you peace. I don't give you a kind of peace that the world gives. And he says, the last of verse 27, let not your hearts be troubled, right? We forget that when we talk about God's peace given to us. He's assuming there's going to be trouble in the world. You're going to experience hardship. You're going to experience trouble. You're going to experience heartache. You're going to experience anxiety. But we don't have to let that rule us because God's peace is in us. His character is steadfast. He is fully satisfied. There's no defects. He's fully in control. And that is given to us. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be fearful. Don't let it be afraid because he is a God of peace and he is the one who gave us his peace. John 16:33, just a chapter and a half later. I have said these things to you, John 16:33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but take heart, in that tribulation I've overcome the world. Peace is such a critical component in this concept of tribulation and peace. It's so important that through trials, through tribulations, through anxiety, through worry, we understand that by nature we have peace. And it's not subjective, it's based on the character of God. We can overcome anxiety and worry because of the peace that we have in Christ. Number two, not only can we overcome anxiety and worry, we can overcome lust. Yes, we don't think of peace when it comes to lust. We think of, I need to do better. I need to stop looking at whatever. I need to stop thinking whatever. And it's like this personal mindset of personal discipline and strength to get through. When in reality, we need to let go of that and say, wait a minute, 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful lust, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the name of the Lord. Yeah, lust is such an awkward topic, especially the week before Christmas. But the reality, Paul says, is that the best way to overcome youthful lusts is to pursue peace. And he says, peace with those who call on the name of the Lord, no less. Because honestly, lust is not a singular issue. Because a person who lusts is lusting at someone else. Now, lust is always an interpersonal issue. So I don't want to say any more about that. But I will say this. People who lust are misrepresenting God's peace. And that is, there's no contentment. There, in some measure of your heart, there is disorder going on. You are not fully satisfied with the God of peace in you, and you look elsewhere for that. It is not as easy as a behavior of turning off your computer. Because there's a heart issue, right? Yes, there are some behaviors, like stop looking at the computer past 10 o'clock if no one else is around. And never look at your computer alone, unless there's others around. Lust is not just a sexual issue. Lust, at its core, is a peace issue. Did we not say last week and at the beginning of this message that peace is about God's character being fully content, fully satisfied, no defects, whole, controlled, no disorder? What's the problem with lust? Dissatisfied with my current state. I want more. I want something else. Do you know that God's peace in you makes you fully satisfied in Him? In Him, no one else. And the moment we start reaching and stretching and looking at anything else, it's when we become unfaithful to our brides or our future brides. The same pastoral epistle says, if your desire to be a leader, you must be a one-woman man. You must have your gaze and perspective to one person only. No youthful lusts. That means by nature, your heart is one who is fully satisfied and content in Christ. Why? Because he gave it to you. Why? Because he is that by nature, you see? Since God is all of that, he is giving it to you. Thereby, if you really love Christ as your Lord and Savior, you by nature are fully satisfied in Christ. And when you're not, you will lust. So not only lust, let's just go to number three, pride, because envy, self-seeking. When you lack peace, pride kicks in. Envy, looking at everybody else, coveting, self-seeking. We can even say narcissism. James 3:14. But if you have bitter envy, evil seeking yourself in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. Stop lying. That if you have envy, just admit it. But people who have pride in their heart to admit anything, right? So he's saying that if you're a prideful person, just admit it. If you have pride, look at the character of God and say, am I living in a way that's just self-seeking and prideful? If you say, well, I'm not, you're probably lying. This wisdom does not descend from above. It's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion on every level exists. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable. Gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, right? Now, verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. He uses the word peace twice in this passage. James 3:14-18, if you have envy and you're seeking evil in your life and there's pride, then you must pursue peace because God's righteousness is sown in peace. When God is sowing righteousness, he uses the thread of peace, right? It's sown in peace. He's going to put these two things together, you and circumstances. And how? What is he going to do? His righteousness is sown with the thread of peace. That's what keeps it together. Peace. If there's envy, pride, guess what? You got to sit back and think through, God, why am I so, why is this world spinning around me? Where's the defect? Why the backlash against being humble? Romans 14:19. Therefore, let us pursue the things that make peace, the things which edify one another. Now, as we go through the passage, don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for a man who eats with this offense. It is good for neither eat meat or drink wine or do anything which your brother stumbles or is offended or made weak. So the context is talking about foods offered to idols, right? And if food's offered to idols, some people don't want to eat that because it was offered to idols. That's pretty disgusting. Others are like, it's just food. I mean, there really are no idols, are there? I mean, if they want to worship the god Diana or the goddess Diana, who cares if it's got, there's no goddess Diana, right? It's fake. That's really good meat. So I'm going to eat that. I mean, if the Gentiles wanted to worship all that, who cares if they wanted to worship it? I'm just going to take it and eat it, you know? Some of these Chinese restaurants have those oranges in the front. I just want to take that orange. You know, I mean, Buddha doesn't need the orange. What is he? You know, I think he's dead. You know, he doesn't need an orange. He needs something else. He definitely doesn't need an orange where he's at. Right? Well, those oranges are there. Like, they're worshiping Buddha with an orange. I'm thinking, that's a good orange. I'm going to take that orange. Did I pay for that when I went to the Chinese place? I mean, I paid my $10. Can I have the orange? Let's take the orange. And then that'd be disrespectful, right? I don't want to take the orange. Well, then why are they saying, but would somebody, if they go, oh, no, you can't take that orange and eat it because that was sacrificed to, like, Buddha or something. It's like, it's an orange. So some people might say, oh, don't do that. That's disgusting. You don't want to take that orange anyway. And others are like, it's food. I'm taking the orange. Right? So it depends. So in other words, if someone is offended by eating the orange, then don't eat the orange, right? But if you're like, oh no, biblically, don't you understand? Everything is lawful. What's wrong with you, you little rapscallion? You know, don't you know that it's good?
don't you understand the scriptures? And we kind of put our little, you know, whatever, little prideful hat on, instead of just deferring to the other person and say, dude, if you're offended by eating the orange, I'm not going to eat the orange. I'm cool with that. Okay, side tangent. If I'm going out with a vegetarian, I'm not eating meat. What's so funny? It wasn't a joke. If you're going out with a vegetarian, guess what? I mean, isn't rule number one, you're all around the table, you know, all y'all around the table, right? And there's six of you, and you're going to eat a meal, and you never want to be the first to order, right? Because you just don't know who's ordering what. And you don't want to be that person who gets like the 21-ounce ribeye with a baked potato, and then everyone gets a salad. You're like, oh, nuts, I would have got the salad too, right? That's the worst. I'll just have a cup of soup and a half a salad with no croutons and dressing on the side. Oh, and I got the steak with garlic butter and mashed potatoes with everything on it. I'm so sorry. Could I change my order? You know, oh yeah, you're clapping. It's humiliating when that takes place, right? You're like, ah, oh mercy. Do you get the idea that are by nature, we will want to defer to other people? It's just by nature what we want to do. I don't want to offend someone by any of non-spiritual actions, right? Whether it's, you know, a piece of steak or a piece of chicken or a salad, right? Whatever it is, I just don't want to offend anyone. That's not what we want to do. By nature, as a person of peace, guess what? We defer. And when we don't, we live in our own worlds, and we could care less about what everybody thinks or what everybody wants. Now, we can't let that be our identity, but if God is our peace, then we care about deferring what we want and allow others preference. Because of God's peace, we should have less worry and less anxiety than the world. Because we have God's peace, we should lust so much less than the world because we're fully content and satisfied in Christ. Because we have God's peace, his contentment, his wholeness, we don't have that kind of pride and envy like the world does. Number four, we don't have the kind of bitterness that the world has. And oh my goodness, this week I've seen so much of the world as I'm just going out and it's like they're so bitter. They don't love life. Something's wrong. Hebrews 12, 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. Right? We forget to keep reading, right? Pursue peace with all people, and we just stop there. We can't stop there. We pursue peace with all people. Why? Because if we don't pursue peace, we're going to end up bitter. Because if we don't reach out and be the peacemaker, if by nature I'm a peacemaker, then guess what? I need to make peace. And if I stop doing that, by nature, I will just grow up to be a bitter person. And bitterness just springs up and causes so much trouble. In fact, in the context, right, Hebrews 12, 14, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by this many have become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. It's interesting. Now he brings up lust again. We just talked about that. Here Hebrews is bringing it up. Pursue peace and bitterness will be quelled. Pursue peace. You want to have that bitter spirit in you, which roots up, right, which draws up all these different kinds of sins. One he mentions is fornication, sexual sins. There it is again. You know, when husbands and wives have fights, that's the prime time for someone to go have an affair. Because they're angry and bitter at the other one. The prime time for affairs is when there's a fight in the house. And off they go. The writer of Hebrews is so right. Pursue peace. Don't let that bitterness make peace. Pursue it. If there's a fight in the home, if there's fight, just pursue peace. Why? Because God, the ultimate peacemaker, the ultimate one who is satisfied in himself, has given you thus. And you can make peace and pursue peace with others. And don't let that root of bitterness spring up, because that bitterness will turn into a lot of different things in your life.
lot of sins take place because of a bitter heart attitude. Number five, you can overcome, because of God's peace, you can overcome lying, deceitfulness. 1 Peter 3:10. Who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from doing evil. Refrain your lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So the moment we understand God's complete satisfaction in us, we being fully satisfied, we can refrain our tongues from speaking evil against one another. The moment we're not content, the moment we're dissatisfied, is probably the moment where we speak evil at someone else. This is psychology 101, but the majority of the times when people lash out at people, guess what's wrong with them? It's not just that they see evil in the world and want to just, like, be mean. There's a deficiency and there's this defensiveness that comes up to hide what's really going on in your soul. The people that have that kind of negative, critical spirit are generally the ones that lack a peaceful contentment about their own selves. And just lash out at everybody else. Being fully satisfied and content within yourself keeps your attitude and your tongue from getting yourself in trouble. Which, remember what Proverbs says, is what your words say reflect your heart, right? Whatever comes out of your mouth and your tongue really reflects inside. So the ones who have caught the attitude, the ones who are mouthy, the ones who are just like, you know, all that, are the ones way down deep that lack peace. Now, if they're in Christ, they have peace. They're just not exercising it. It's there. They're ignoring it. Those moments where you just feel like, wait a minute. God is fully content and satisfied. He's a reconciler. He is all of that. He has given me that. I don't need to lash out. I don't need to go there. Number six, not only can we overcome lying deceit, we can overcome impatience. Impatience. Lack of peace. Lack of contentment. Lack of being satisfied, right? The moment I lack satisfaction, right? The moment I lack that peace of God, I am impatient with everyone else. When I lack peace, I'm impatient. I am. I mean, I'm talking about myself. When I lack God's peace, I'm impatient. When I have God's peace, I know. Like, and again, driving the car is such a great example. I don't know why. There's such deeper examples we could give, but it's sort of like a fair game, you know. Once we get into personal sins, it always hurts. But when you talk about driving, I know when I'm in the car and I have complete peace and I let people in, and it's like not a big deal. Right? But I know when I'm not. I don't let anybody in. I come hugging close because they're not going to get in there. I mean, they've been in San Diego longer than me. Can't they figure out to get in the correct lane earlier than that? But no, they're just like, get it over. It's like, you never went to work this way before? Is this new to you? Like, is this new? Is this a new way? Maybe you haven't tried that road before. It's that 163. Have you seen that before? No, it's my first time. Oh, well, come on in then. And God bless you as you start your day tomorrow and maybe take a different road and do the same. I don't know. But when it comes to like an Arizona plate, I'm like, hey, whatever. You know, you probably really don't know where you're at. Come on in. But if it's a San Diego plate, I'm just like, sister, you've been doing this your whole life, haven't you? This is not acceptable. I'm going to tell you it's not acceptable because I'm not going to let you in. As if that's going to solve her problem. Oh, like, and she's going to wake up to, you know, it's like, oh, he didn't let me in because I'm in the wrong. Well, shame on me. Next time I go to work using this route, I will know to get in the correct lane earlier. I'm not teaching anybody anything. And yet, I feel so great when they don't get in and they're behind and somebody else has to let them in. I stick it to the man. That's right. It's just satisfied not letting them in until you realize the other person left space. And other than the first, why'd you let them in? Let him sit out there. Other than stewing over that for just a little bit. Doesn't the guilt kick in at some point? No.
Yes, it should.
Yeah. Like, you know, that's just really just not Christ. It really isn't. It just isn't. I don't want to make any excuses for anyone. Well, maybe they were just, you know, worshiping Jesus and forgot to turn or something. It's just that's how they drive, right? Why should that affect me? But I let those external things that I become impatient because of somebody. And wait a minute. I have to remember daily that since God is a God of peace and he has given me full and complete satisfaction of himself within me, then I don't need to be so impatient. Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the war, that is the commandments contained in the ordinances, to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. That's peace between two people. The book of Ephesians is all about Jews and Gentiles having war within themselves, and they have to realize since Christ came and abolished that wall of separation between people, not only do I have peace with God, I have peace with one another. I can have peace between two people because of what Christ has done. I can bear with people. Speaking of bearing with people, Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit of peace. That's what you're trying to do. Endeavor to keep peace with one another, bearing with one another. There are some relationships where you simply have to bear up with one another, right? Yes. Don't look at your neighbor. There are just some relationships where you have to put up with and bear. But you can, right? Because God's peace is in you and with you, and you have a completeness, a fully satisfied lifestyle. There's one body, one spirit. You were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all, therefore you can have peace. If God, three persons, one God, can have peace within himself, right? Not only does he have peace within himself, he has peace with the Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. When you completely figure out the Trinity, let me know. Okay? But three persons, one God. Not only does God have complete peace within himself, but he has peace within the three. It's crazy to think about that, isn't it? So if God by nature can have peace and God can be peaceful in his relationships, as it were, can you imagine trying to keep the angels at bay? There's tens of thousands of angels and there is peace. Right, a third of them fell. All right, get rid of those. Oh, tens of thousands of angels, and there is complete and perfect peace. And we can live that peace on earth. Goodwill to men. Impatience, okay? Number 7, fear. We can overcome fear. Now, this particular fear is a little bit different than the fear about being afraid, the fear of like being troubled and full of anxiety. This particular fear, I'm looking at Ephesians 6:15. We already looked at it in terms of having your feet shod with the preparation. Right, having your feet fitted. So by nature, your feet are fitted with peace. But the verse goes on to say, you are fitted, Ephesians 6:15, your feet are fitted. Your feet are put on with the gospel of peace. But then there's this cool word called preparation, right? Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That word preparation is readiness. Best thing is readiness. You are prepared, right? So by nature, your feet are fitted with peace to the point where you are ready. So not only is it an identity where I by nature am fitted with peace, but it's also a lifestyle that said, I at all times am ready. This idea of readiness. So let me just retranslate it in the Kindy translation. Since you have been fitted with the gospel of peace, now you're ready to speak peace. The gospel to others. Since you're fitted with peace, guess what you get to do with it? Speak it. Maybe the best translation, more than ready, is a word to dig in. This word preparation means dig in. These centurions wore these sandals, right? The idea of your feet being prepared or shod with the preparation, with the readiness. Your feet are prepared with these shoes that have cleats on them. They actually have these I've got a picture of it here. There are these big, deep cleats, and the centurions wore these deep cleats so that when they were fighting, they could literally like dig into the ground and be immovable. Your feet, as believers, are fitted with these kinds of shoes to dig in and share gospel. To dig in. Such a great word. It's such a great picture, especially in the first century, that we, because of peace, should be able to dig in and share peace. Not go backwards and not slip away because we're so fearful about what others are going to say or what others may be offended by, but just dig in and share gospel. We don't have to be fearful to share gospel. He has fitted us with these awesome shoes of peace that have these cool cleats on them where you just can dig in and be immovable. So be ready at all times to share gospel. That's from a place of peace. I'm sure all of us at some point have felt fearful to share gospel. Haven't we? All of us, maybe not fear. Maybe we don't call it fear. Some of you want to mince words. You don't want to call it fear, but you want to call it hesitancy? You want to call it like timid? Whatever word you want to call it, right? It's not digging in, wanting to give an answer for the hope that is in you. It's not about fighting with someone, right? It's about sharing the peace that you have with others. And you can just dig in, get those souls in that dirt and dig in and just give gospel of peace. Because the gospel is peace. It's peace by nature. It's not about one of the great ways to evangelize is just simply ask people how they're doing. And they go, yeah, good. Oh, yeah, right, you liar, right? You're not, right? Come on, be honest. How's it really going? How are things going? And people just share their hearts, right? If you get to know them, right? At first blush, it might be Nowheresville, right? But as you just talk and have conversation, people just open up. They're miserable. They're doing terrible. And guess what we have? We have gospel of peace. We have the thing that they need, right? To bring wholeness and reconciliation to their lives. It isn't just saying, do you love Jesus? Yes or no? Well, if you need it, you need Jesus. He died on the cross for your sins. Do you want it right now? Like, want what? I don't understand what you're saying. Hi, my name's Wayne. Jesus died for your sins and he loves you. Do you want him right now? Like, oh, okay. You know, or what are you talking about, right? I mean, there's no context. Provide context, and that is, do you feel right now on a scale of 1 to 10, how peaceful do you feel? How content and fully satisfied in life do you feel right now? Oh, you don't? I do. Despite tribulations, anxiety, and all these things, like there's a peaceful contentment about where I'm at. Can I share that with you? Yeah, because I really need that. Is that a pill or something I could take? Like, no, something better. And cheaper, actually, because it's free. The fear, see what peace does? Not only are you full of peace, your lifestyle, and these are just seven out of dozens we could look at, of what peace does to your life and through your life. Anxiety, fear, worry, lust, bitterness, impatience, fear of evangelizing. Do we all struggle with some of those? At least one of those? The cure, the scripture says, is understanding the peace that comes from God, infused to you because of the cross of Christ, given to you as a free gift for you to simply exercise out of a response for what he's done for you. The enemy of peace, of course, there's an enemy, isn't there? There's always a but, the enemy. There's this enemy of peace. You have God's character, you have an identity of peace, you have a lifestyle of peace, and now you also have an enemy. The enemy, Revelation 6:4, the enemy wants to take peace from you. Now, in Revelation 6, we're talking about, you know, probably end timesy kind of things, right? But the reality is that the enemy is the enemy of the enemy. He doesn't change. Right, he is that. He is a deceiver. That's just what he does by nature. So if he's gonna make war in the end times, he's certainly making war now, right? He is a person who is opposite of peace. He's a deceiver. Think of all the qualities. He's impatient. He's a deceiver. He's bitter. He's angry, right? The enemy wants to take peace from you. So what I've seen, and this is just my experience over the years of watching people lack peace. Two main reasons why people lack peace. Number one, greed. And maybe that's too harsh of a word. Maybe just looking at the world's influences, whether that's finance or health or materialism or climbing the ladder or whatever that is, right? It's the striving for something you don't have. Right? That lack of peace just is the striving for more. Discontent, right? Remember, the key word for peace, shalom, is contentment, right? That's the key word, peace, wholeness, contentment. In God's character, we are fully content. And what I see is this discontentment, this striving for more, striving for the next, not fully satisfied in where you're at right now. How many honestly, on a scale of 1 to 10, you're a 10 when it comes to where I'm at right now in my life, my relationships, where I'm at in the workplace, or whatever it is, I am 100%. On a scale of 1 to 10, I am 10. On a scale of 1 to 10, I'm an 11, that I'm so fully content right now, I would change nothing. That's what God wants for you. He wants a life and a lifestyle that is so content and satisfied and not striving and longing for so much more. Reaching, grabbing. It's like so easy even in Christian circles to want to do the right thing and the best thing. But you're striving. Don't strive. Be fully content in where you're at. Well, I don't like this job right now. I want something better. I don't need more money. I want something God has you there. God has you there. Be content. Well, I don't like my circumstances. I wish this could have happened. I wish this could be different. I know some today in this place are hurting and they're struggling because of so many things that have taken place over the last couple weeks. It's so painful and it hurts so bad. But in that pain and in that hurt, don't strive for anything more but the presence of God. Don't strive for any more. Just be at peace, fully content in where God has you right now. It's okay. It's going to be okay. You don't have to strive for anything else. It's going to be okay because God's on the throne. It's going to be okay. Don't strive. Don't reach. Don't wish for something different. God is on the throne. He is fully at peace. There's nothing that gets by him. He's just. He's merciful. He's always right. You don't have to strive. You don't, because he's not striving. He knows what's going on. So this greed, this idea of just longing for more, longing for something different, longing for something, just change, turn back the clock, change something. He's like, no, just be fully satisfied in the peace that he's given you. The second thing that I've seen over the years is this idea of guilt. When you lack peace, there's a guilty feeling. When you lack that idea of being fully satisfied and content in the character of God, there's this guilt over past sins. Guilt over past sins has got to be the worst. Because you never, quote, forgive yourself, right? How many times have we heard that? How many times have we maybe said that? I can't get over this because I just can't forgive him. I can't forgive her. I can't forgive myself for what I did. Well, then there's not complete satisfaction in the person of Christ, is there? If you're mulling over and stewing over the problems of your past, then there is no current peace. Well, if I could just roll back the clock and do this different, things would be different. How do you know? Are you God? I'm not saying that all those sins were good, but I'm saying you can't go back and relive that past and try to change that past. It's gone. It's done. Remember in the Old Testament, Leviticus, there was a guilt offering. Sometimes we read it as the trespass offering. Right? It's a guilt offering. Not only did Christ die for our sins. Isn't that great that he died for your sins? Isn't that great that he died for your sins past? And there, your sins are forgiven. And I would say the majority of us in here fully recognize and understand that your sins have been forgiven. But do you know what? This is just what I've seen. If it's not you, that's awesome. But this is just what I've seen over the years. It's people aren't like stewing about their past sins. They're stewing about the guilt that they feel for the sins they did. It's the guilt. I feel terrible. I let my spouse down. I let my children, I let my family down. I let my small group down. And it's stewing inside of you, the guilt because of your past. Not only did God forgive the sins, he forgave the guilty feelings. So when there's not that full, complete peace, right? Contentment, fullest satisfaction, we will just start stewing over what could be, what should be, why I didn't get what I, and how did that happen? And or we look back and go, man, if I would have just done all the, look at how things would be, and then is that peaceful? Is that content? Is that fully satisfied in the nature and person of Christ? No. So aren't you glad this morning that because Christ came to this earth, he brought peace on earth? Like, you have peace. So it really is glory to God in the highest. And on peace to you, earthly ones. Right? It's the earthlies. Right? Glory to God who's in the highest. He has glory in the highest. And guess what he did to the lowest? He gave you his peace. The highest has peace. And now the lowest has peace. And that's us. We're the lowers. We're the earthlies. And we have peace. Because of what Christ has done. Let's stand and let's pray. Lord, today I am so grateful right now as I speak through these passages, Lord, your word is teaching us that you are completely full of peace in yourself. You're fully content. You're fully satisfied. You're fully just. You do all things out of that peace. And Lord, today, we just looked at a handful of passages. Lord, thank you for your truth. Thank you for these words that are timeless, but yet so timely. Thank you, Lord, that we can have that kind of peace that does pass all human understanding. That peace way down deep that gives us full contentment and satisfaction in you. What an awesome thing to know today, no matter what takes place, no matter what happened yesterday, the day before, God, you're still on the throne. You will never, never do anything without peace first. You are fully resolved in yourself that you are right and you are just. And God, we can live in that today. And if this Lord of peace can give us peace and we live out that peace, oh my goodness, this world's a different place. So now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every good way. May the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen.